Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Scripture, for the joy, Lord, of just discovering you in this amazing book and discovering your ways. So my prayer tonight, oh God, is that you would just take us a little farther in teaching us your ways, Lord. Lord, will you show us your acts, but God, we ask you to teach us your ways. Lord, bless our time together. I thank you for your favor. We anticipate, Lord, your ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you'll turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We covered these verses, but as I mentioned last week, that we would spend a couple of weeks at least on these particular verses so that we can glean from them all the things that God wants us to see. This is the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse, which was really the last conversation in terms of instruction that Jesus has with his disciples. And therefore, it has great significance as he's preparing them for a transition. As we move into chapter 14 and through 17, we'll see real clearly Jesus is making them understand, and they don't like it at first when he tells them that he's about to depart from them in one way, but he's going to be coming to them in a more profound way and spiritual way. And so he's preparing them for his bodily exit, and yet preparing them for his spiritual entrance into their lives. And they have experienced the fellowship of Christ with them, but they're going to be experiencing after Pentecost the fellowship of Christ in them. And so this is a transitional time of teaching where Jesus is preparing them for that. Also, in the Upper Room Discourse, like no other place in Scripture, we have defined to us in great detail the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose primary work is to make real in us the imparted life of the risen Christ, which is at the heart of our Christianity. So let me just read these verses again, just to refresh ourselves in the context, and then we'll go look back and look at some practical things. Now it says in verse 1 of chapter 13 of John, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost," or to the end. It can be translated either way. "And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God, was going back to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not now realize or understand, but you shall understand later.' And Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' And Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And Simon Peter said in response, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do even as I do to you, you should do to each other. Truly, truly, I say to you, A slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones that I have chosen, but it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Again, speaking of Judas. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. And truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me, him also receives him who sent me. All righty. Now, last week, just as a really quick, brief overview of what we said last week, is that one of the things that's always fascinated me about this scripture is this grandiose statement that Jesus makes, or it's made about Jesus, and then this sort of down and dirty thing that Jesus does in terms of washing their feet. You can't get more mundane. You can't get more down the dirt, real life living, than to get down, to strip down to your loincloth like Jesus did, and to get on your hands and knees with a towel wrapped around you, with a basin of water, and wash dirty feet of people who lived in a very dirty place, and all they wore were sandals. These weren't guys who took off their socks so their feet could get washed. We have foot washing here every Monday, Thursday, as is any liturgical church does. And so you try really hard in washing feet to not pay much attention to the feet. But we have some pretty funky feet that come along the way to get washed. But none of them have been wearing sandals out in a place like Israel. So can you only imagine, this was a really dirty, grimy job that Jesus chose to do in expressing what it looks like to love someone to the uttermost. But the grandiose statement that it makes about Jesus, it says this in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, and on and on and on. It always fascinated me that the prerequisite for Christ getting down on his hands and knees in such a vulnerable place and serving and loving these guys at this level in light of who he was, says Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had been sent from the Father and he was ultimately going to go back to him. And what we said last week is this. Jesus, again, be reminded that even though he was God, it says in Philippians 2, and he never stopped being God, but Philippians 2 said he emptied himself of his right to act as God. And he did all the things that he did, which we'll see so clearly in the Upper Room Discourse. This is something the church has always believed for 2,000 years. He did what he did as a spirit-filled man. He emptied himself of his right to act out of his independence as God, even though he could have at any moment. Remember, even before Pilate, he said, I could call down myriads and myriads, 10,000 angels, if I chose to. But he was always walking in submission to his Father. And so what Jesus did, he didn't just come to die on the cross for us so that our sins would be forgiven. But Jesus also came, according to 1 Corinthians 15, as the second Adam. And he came to show us how mankind was intended to live. To elevate us again. To give us a vision again of what we were called to be. And in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus, he said, he has explained him. He's revealed him. He made him visible. Jesus didn't make God visible by being God. That would make no sense. You can't see God. So he couldn't have made God visible by being God because that would contradict what he just said. Jesus made God visible as the Son of Man, indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why in John 14, Jesus said, the works that I do, the Father does those works in me and through me by the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. We were created in His image according to His likeness. We too, as human beings, our chief purpose in life, Our great calling in life is to make visible, to reflect the true likeness of God. Not by being God, of course we aren't. But out of our love relationship with Him and our faith relationship with Him, reveal His likeness. That's our calling as mankind. And of course, as a fall, that was all messed up. And Jesus came to not just pay for our sins, but to restore to us our original calling. And so when it says this about Jesus, that He, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, Jesus is reaffirming the fact that He realized that everything He needed to do what He was called to do by the Father, He possessed because of the Holy Spirit's presence in Him. Again and again in the Gospel of John, Jesus said He did nothing on His own initiative. He said nothing and did nothing on His own initiative. He never acted independent as God, but always as the Son of Man. And what impressed me, and what we talked about last week, ultimately what we were saying is, we believe that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit and all the resources of God to do what we would think would be phenomenal things, praying for the sick, even leading somebody to Christ, giving prophetic words, moving in signs and wonders and the miraculous. But I don't know about you, but those opportunities aren't just there 24 hours a day. What is there every waking minute of every day is just real life and the real world. Driving down the road with kids in the car, getting up in the middle of the night, changing a diaper, paying the bills, cutting the grass, having relationship with neighbors, dealing with people who hurt your feelings and offend you. Just real world. And one of the things He's saying here, one of the primary things He's saying here, is that Jesus is saying that it requires all the resources of heaven to do the little things that make up daily living in a godly way. That's so important for us to never forget. Because we have a tendency to cry out to God in desperation in those major issues and crises. And what He wants us to learn by the example of Jesus is that we're to learn to draw from the resources of heaven that are alive and well in us. Because as the Father, Jesus said He was in the Father and the Father was in Him. And then He said, just as you are in Me and I am in you. And just as Jesus drew from the resources of the Father who lived in Him by the Holy Spirit to do something as nitty-gritty as cleaning and washing dirty feet, you and I need to learn how to walk, abide in Christ. The word abide means remain. To continually walk in the Spirit. It says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And the language there, I'm sure that all of you know, is be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Being a Spirit-filled Christian is not a testimony of something that happened to you years ago in some great moment. There's the beginning of living a Spirit-filled life, but it is a continual process of drawing from all that Jesus is for all that I need in all that I do that makes up the nitty-gritty of everyday living. Okay? To me, that's one of the great first things. And as because Jesus is going to be talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives throughout this Upper Room Discourse, of course, He's preparing His disciples to not be afraid, to anticipate things even being better after He physically goes away. Because He's going to come again, not just to be with them, but in them in the person of the Spirit. And He's preparing them through this. He begins with this story. He begins with this story as if He's laying a foundation. You know, the Christian life is supernatural. It's not always spectacular, but it is always supernatural. It takes supernatural grace, the power of the risen Christ living in you, to do all those things we mentioned, love your children, do all those things on a consistent basis that reflects the likeness of God. And that's the joy of the Christian life. It is supernatural. And the fact is, you can't do it on your own. That's why to be a Christian means you're no longer on your own. You've been indwelt by the living Jesus, risen from the dead, in the person of the Holy Spirit, not so that you can do the spectacular. They may come. And that's where charismatics really get in trouble. Whenever you go to a charismatic meeting or any kind of thing, they always are talking about moving in more signs and wonders. And I want to say to them, would you mind if I called your family? Let's ask them if it's more signs and wonders that you need to move in. Or just supernaturally being a good dad or mom or whatever. Amen? Alrighty. Now the next thing he's going to lay, the groundwork he's going to lay, is so foundational, again, for walking with the Lord. If Christianity, because remember how we started off this passage last week? Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world, having loved his own. That's where this world, that's where the Christian life is supposed to work. In your own world, when nobody else is watching, with the people God's put in your life. The way walking in the Spirit is ultimately manifested at its highest level is loving them, even if it means getting on your hands and knees. And let's just say that in a metaphorical way. Loving the ones God's put in your life is the highest expression of supernatural living. And if it means even in transparency and humiliation, laying down your life for them, though everything in your flesh may cry out against it. Jesus gave himself sacrificially and transparently because he knew all the resources of the Father. You see? All right. Now, here's the next foundational thing that we got to get that impacts our daily living. Let's read the story, verse 4 again. He rose from dinner, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, he girded himself about, he's washing their feet, so he's crawling along the floor, washing their feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says to him, like shocked, Lord, do you wash my feet? Like, you shouldn't be washing my feet. Now understand, Peter's heart is not bad, he just doesn't get it. He's not saying he doesn't have dirty feet. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me, Peter goes, well, wash everything, because everything about me is dirty. I think part of the story is, sometimes it's hard for us. Well, I'll say that for a moment. It'll fit the sequence a little bit better. And so Peter's heart isn't that he's not acknowledging he doesn't have dirty feet. He's just embarrassed that the Lord would be on his hands and knees to wash his feet. That keeps a lot of us as believers from staying clean. Because it's important that we walk staying clean. Now, staying clean doesn't mean you don't get dirty. There's a difference. The whole story is about the fact that Jesus presupposes that we're going to get dirty. But in getting dirty in a fallen world, we got to stay clean. You with me? Because remember, the whole upper room discourse is about preparing them for the life in the Spirit. So these are foundational. This is the beginning of this story, this last teaching with them in this upper room, the day before he's crucified. So this is foundational. Therefore, it's foundational for us. I never stop being ministered to by this passage of Scripture and how practical it is and how foundational it is. That I have to have all the resources of heaven to just do daily life. And I got to know how to draw from that. We're going to see. Jesus talks about abiding in John 15 and about staying clean. I think the key verse here is John 13:17. Jesus said, if you know these things, you are blessed, not if you know them. That's part of the problem with so many Christians. We know a lot of things. Most people who grew up in a church in America, not all churches, but I know this culture, we live in a Baptist culture, and God bless the Baptists. I love Baptists because they preach the gospel, they preach the word. So many of us grew up hearing the Bible all the time. And we think that's enough. But Jesus is talking about washing feet. And feet are the things you use to walk. We're called to walk in the Spirit in a fallen, dirty world. And Jesus said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So this is about living a blessed life. And this is foundational. You can't go farther than this. You can't go to deeper things. I was at a conference today of apostolic and prophetic people in Birmingham, and I was invited to sit for about 3.5 hours. And I was really, really amazed at hearing one of them, really neat guy, younger than me, but pretty much all of them are younger than me now. And because about 6 or 7 weeks ago, the Lord began to speak to me, maybe it's 2 months ago, Chuck, in your own life and in the lives of those that you have stewardship over, which goes way beyond this church, he said, I want you to go back and redig the foundation, lay the foundation again. I want you to talk about Jesus. I want you to talk about the life of Jesus. I want you to talk about appropriating the life of Jesus for daily living. And so that's something that God has been saying to me. As they began to speak, they were just talking about some things. And I was just listening. And one of them, they were all said, you know, one of the things that God's been saying to us recently is go back to foundational truths. Because so many people, charismatic, are so into the deep things and the heavy things and this, that they need to get back to just Jesus. Because as God pours out His Spirit, if your foundation isn't how to draw from the life of Jesus and your personal relationship with Jesus, all the fancy, deep, heavy-duty things are not going to hold you up. The house won't stand if the foundation isn't on the rock, which is Christ. And so He's telling them how to live a blessed life. All the Upper Room Discourse is about that. And to live a blessed life continually isn't laid on the foundation of getting visions and dreams and moving the prophetic, praying for the sick and doing all those things. It's about staying clean. It's about staying clean. Jesus said to them in John 13, when He's washing their feet, and Peter says, Lord, why do you wash my feet? You do wash my feet. And Jesus said, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter, verse 7. And then Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said this amazing thing, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now if we read down these other verses again, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And then again, not all of you are clean. Now, so when Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me, He's not saying to Peter, I'm rejecting you, and you're not a Christian. Because just a few verses later, He says, Peter, you're clean. You've been bathed. All of you, but not all of you, have been clean, and you've been bathed. You don't need a bath. What you need is your feet to be cleansed. To stay clean, you don't need a bath. You don't need to get saved again. This is one of the tragedies of many, many people, Pentecostal circles and other circles of people, who think that you can lose your salvation. And that every time they sin or cross a line, they have to get saved again. Bishop Adler was telling me, because Betty grew up in a Pentecostal church, and they were talking about Pentecostal things, and that one of the things that they used to laugh as a joke is, for a woman, don't be caught with pants on when Jesus comes again, because you'll go to hell if you do. I really believe that. Just the whole idea of, I'm in, I'm out. And when is it bad enough when you're out? Well, that Jesus affirms that that's not true. You're going to get dirty feet, but you've been bathed. And He says, you're completely clean, but your feet aren't clean. But there's one of you who's not a Christian, who's never taken the bath. Baptized in the name of Christ. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that was Judas. But He does say, He doesn't say, if thou do not wash you, you have no part in me. You don't belong to me. He says, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. And that's about knowing my daily fellowship, experiencing my presence and my life with you and in you. You see, I'm in Christ. That can't change. That's an eternal position and condition. Christ is in me. That can't change. And when I sin and don't repent of that sin, when I get dirty feet and don't get them washed, Christ doesn't leave me. I don't stop being in Christ. But my conscious experience of His fellowship, of His life flow, is quenched. The fire of His presence is quenched. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, this is, he's just giving you some examples here. He says, let him who steals, verse 28. Let me begin with verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Be angry, yet don't sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no more, but rather let him who labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has a need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed. You're sealed, so you can't lose him. For the day of redemption, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Because if you don't do those things, if you do the opposite, if you slander, if you have malice, if you give in to anger, walk in anger, if you steal, if you lie, if you speak words that are not edifying, you do all those things, bitterness in your heart, what happens? You grieve the Holy Spirit. You grieve Him. Now, that's been an amazing term to me, grieving, because we talked about this when we looked at, in Isaiah 38, it talks about like the heart of a dove, and the Holy Spirit, one of the images of the Holy Spirit is a dove, and when a dove loses its mate, or its fellowship with its mate is broken, it'll beat its chest with its wings really fast. You can hear the sound. And when the Holy Spirit, when you and I sin, and we don't get cleansed, when we walk in rebellion, the Holy Spirit grieves. When you grieve over somebody, you're missing and longing their fellowship. It's really important that we understand that. And so what Jesus is saying to them is, you're called to live in fellowship with me. You're called to know my presence and experience my presence in your life. But if you don't keep your feet clean, you can't experience that. You won't know a conscious experience of that, and you won't know my life flow manifesting through you. You with me? I said something the other day, and this is a really important word. Jesus will not share His presence with you, nor live His life through you, unless He's allowed to reign as King and Lord in you. Which means we lose the privilege. We give up the privilege to just kind of walk out with dirty feet and stay that way for a while. We have to walk in a place of continual repentance. You with me? says in 1 John chapter 1, this whole scripture is about fellowship with Him. Real experiential fellowship with Him. Verse 1, what was from the beginning and what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled. Well, that's real fellowship, right? An experience of somebody's presence. Hear what He says again. What we've heard, what we've seen, what we have beheld, what our hands have handled concerning the Word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. Eternal life is a person, Jesus, and my experience of that person, which was with the Father and was manifested, made real to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It doesn't mean we're not going to step in the darkness. You understand? He says, but you, the word there is that if you say that you're in the light, you say you have fellowship with Him, and yet you just keep walking in darkness intentionally, He says, then you lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We experience His real presence. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we stick our feet out to get washed, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, I'm going to mark that place because I want to go back to it in just a minute. That's a powerful passage of Scripture, which is just this Scripture in John 13. Of course it is, because it's the same writer who knew so much about intimate fellowship with Jesus, the one who laid His head on the breast of Christ. Remember the blessing of Benjamin back in Deuteronomy? Each one of the sons of Jacob got a blessing. And the blessing of Benjamin is that he would dwell between God's shoulders. I think that's the coolest blessing of all. All those blessings are cool, but I can't imagine anything better than dwelling. Not just resting your head on between His shoulders, on His breast, like John did for a moment. But I think what became real for John spiritually, that you live your life in such fellowship with Him, it's as if you dwell between His shoulders, with your head on His heart at all times. And so He says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now I love Simon Peter, and he says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now here's Peter's heart. When Jesus first approaches him, he's washing feet. He comes to Peter and he goes, Lord, will you wash my feet? He says, you're not going to wash my feet. Wasn't that he didn't acknowledge he had dirty feet. He just didn't want them washed because he was embarrassed. He was ashamed of it. Christ shouldn't do that. But then when Jesus made it clear, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me, Peter couldn't imagine not having fellowship with Jesus. So he said, well, Lord, not my feet only, but my whole body. I love that heart about Peter. So here's the thing. It's important for us to understand. Dirty feet don't keep you from fellowshipping with Christ. Walking with dirty feet does. Getting dirty feet doesn't. Refusing to acknowledge your dirty feet, either because you don't want to give them up yet, you like it dirty, or you're too embarrassed and you're afraid to own the truth because you might be afraid He's going to reject you. He's never going to reject you. You don't have to be afraid. He already knows the stuff. But He can't cleanse you and restore you to that place of intimate, bright fellowship if you don't let Him wash your feet. If you won't confess, the word confess means to agree with. He makes a promise. One of the things we talk about around here all the time, if there's one thing I'm sure about, and that is that He is faithful. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just. You see, you may think, well, you just don't understand. I've done this again and again. I promised I wouldn't do it again. I've done it again. And in our own heart of hearts, we think it's just not fair. There's no way in the world I could expect God to cleanse me and give me a fresh start again in walking. Really? Are you the one who declares what's just and what isn't just? He paid for all your sins already, even the ones that you're going to do next year. As a matter of fact, the language there in the Greek is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to have already forgiven them. He just wants to apply the forgiveness to your situation. He told Peter, you're already clean and completely clean to me. I can't reject you. I'm not going to reject you. I am faithful and I am just. It's not unholy for me to give you another chance to wash your feet and put you walking again, to set you on your feet to walk again. That's not unfair. I'm the only one who can say what's fair. I don't need you to defend my holiness. I defended my holiness at the cross. I satisfied justice at the cross. This is about fellowship, not justice. Not what's just, not what's fair. And what keeps us from fellowshipping with God isn't dirty feet. It's refusing to admit I have dirty feet and allowing Him to cleanse them. You hear me? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us. If you cleanse somebody from something, it's no longer there. Nobody can point it out because it's not there anymore. If you have a shirt that has a spot, it's one thing to forgive the shirt for getting the spot. But it's another thing to cleanse the shirt and the spot not be there anymore. And when somebody references a spot, you're going, what spot? No spot there. He cast our sins how far? As far as the east is from the west. To the bottom of the sea. I love what Corrie ten Boom used to say. The Lord has cast all my sins to the bottom of the sea, and I put a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. And when the Holy Spirit comes, when the powers of darkness come, and through your flesh want to constantly remind you of your sin that you've confessed, then you know that's not God. Because you've not only been forgiven, there's no more spot. You go, Bishop, I've done it 100 times. Well, His blood is powerful enough for 100,000 times. What will draw you out of the power of sin, what will cause you to desire to not keep walking in that dirty place? We know the power to not do that is Christ Himself, who's your victory. But the desire to be free isn't because you're going to get rejected permanently. It's because you miss the fellowship. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, listen to this. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. That's fellowship. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. And I will be like a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having this promise is what? Of His fellowship. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. It's the promise. The promise of fellowship. Of experiencing Him dwelling in me and with me. He's with me and in me. But experiencing that. It's that promise that motivates me when I get dirty feet to confess my sin. You with me? Again, He assumes 30 feet and the need to confess. Confessing your dirty feet and getting them washed is part of the fellowship. When He came to live in you, when He engrafted you into Him, He knew that we were still living in this fallen earth suit that has a law of sin in it. And He knew that we would fail from time to time. Therefore, His blood is our victory over dirty feet. He made provision for that. Listen to these verses again in 1 John. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light doesn't mean that I never sin. Walking in the light means that if I sin, don't say it isn't sin. Confess it as sin and be forgiven and cleansed. That's part of the walking in the light. What causes me to not know fellowship is when I sin and I won't confess it. It's the refusal to confess. It's the refusal to get my feet washed that causes me to not experience His fellowship. And His fellowship is the greatest thing, the sweetest thing a human being can know. Amen? Now, one more little thing, and then we'll... Isn't that a practical thing? Experience? You see, there's this one scripture. Let me read this to you before I got the last little thing. This is from 1 Thessalonians. And you can see why this would be at the beginning of this last conversation with Him. He lay in the foundation. You need all the resources from heaven to not do the spectacular, to just do the dirty work that makes up your life every day. And in doing the dirty work, you're going to get dirty feet sometimes, so make sure you stay clean. So you can keep knowing the fellowship. Because only in knowing the fellowship can you know all the resources of heaven to keep doing the stuff. Alrighty? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Says this, I love this scripture. 5 verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to fear rejection. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake, still alive on earth, or asleep in heaven, we may live together with Him, have fellowship with Him. That's the whole point. And not getting your feet cleansed is the only thing that can keep you from having fellowship with Him. Now, the other thing, of course, getting our feet washed is about forgiveness. It's about being cleansed. And again, don't be like Simon Peter. You know, the fact that, look how he modeled. Jesus got down on his hands and knees. He was on his loincloth. Jesus is not afraid to condescend Himself and in humility love us right where we're at and forgive us right where we're at. That's the wonder of His love. It says, what did He say at the beginning? He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end. Now, what was He setting them up to understand? Guys, you're going to get dirty feet even once I send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to love you to the end. And let me show you what that looks like. I will condescend myself. And you may think it's condescending. You don't think you deserve it. I will humble myself and in love forgive you again and again and again. He's preparing them for the work He's called them to do. And then He says in verse 12, and so when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, then you also wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do. You should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who sent greater than the one who sent him. And what Jesus follows up on, if this is the way I love you to the end, to help you in your walk, so that you're not afraid to own you have dirty feet, so that I can wash you again and again and again, do not undermine that work by refusing to forgive each other. Because when we refuse to wash each other's feet, it's confusing to those people who won't forgive. We send a message to them that it's not true, that God will forgive you. It only doesn't just break our fellowship with them. It causes them to walk in condemnation. And it's hard for them to believe that God would forgive them. Because what are we called to do? Make visible the invisible God. What did Jesus say at the end of this little section in verse 20? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And so if you, who represent him, refuse forgiveness and hold on to bitterness, they think they've received him. That's what he's like. We need to understand that. Every one of us as Christians are icons of Christ. And as an icon of Christ, we won't forgive somebody. It often causes them to walk in condemnation and guilt because they get confused. And it makes it harder for them to believe that God forgives them when you who represent him won't forgive them. Now let's just go back and say this. The people around you are going to get dirty feet. These were Jesus' closest friends. Your closest friends are going to get dirty feet, and some of those times are going to be dirty feet and affecting you. But let me just assure you, there's not a single friend, another believer that you've known for more than a day who haven't seen your dirty feet too. And the issue is this, is if Jesus, who's the master, if Jesus, who's the one who sent us, washes your feet and my feet again and again, if you and I with great confidence and joy can go to him again and again with dirty feet, welcoming in relief that he will wash me and tell me to get up and walk again, if I can celebrate that, and yet how in the world can I dare, therefore, to say, I am better than my own master and my own teacher, and I can withhold forgiveness from you because how much you hurt me. You see, every one of these guys, as we know, abandoned Jesus at the cross. John at some point came back, but he's the only one who did. They all abandoned him. Peter was about to get some real dirty feet. He was going to deny Christ 3 times and curse in the process of doing it, cursing him. They hurt Jesus. Jesus had loved them for 3.5 years, much more than you've ever loved anybody in your life, and gave himself to them unconditionally, more than you have to anyone else in your world. And they hurt him. And yet he was showing them not just that he's forgiven them, but they must forgive each other because they were going to hurt each other. They were going to all need to forgive Peter. They were all going to need to forgive each other. They remember Peter's conversation in the upper room. Not me, Lord. I'll never abandon you. I will go to jail and even die. Now, all of these other guys, they're probably going to abandon you, but I will never deny you, Lord. Do you think they remembered that? And yet, he needed their forgiveness. Right? It's the worst sin we can commit. Because it's the most non-Christ-like thing we can do. The most Christ-like thing we can do is to forgive each other. Well, what if they hurt me again? Well, after the cross, do you think any of these guys ever hurt Jesus again? Or do they live perfect Christian lives from this point forward? No, they grieved him again and again and again and again. You see, that's why, listen to this, and then we're done. At the beginning of the scripture, Jesus said, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he washed their feet. Because Jesus lived out of the resources of his Father, he was able to love them, forgive them. He wasn't sent by them. He was sent by God. And he knew that loving them was part of his destiny. That was where he was called to walk in the Spirit. They were the own God given him. And Jesus' security and his future wasn't tied up in their acceptance. His destiny led him to God. Only when you're secure in who you are in Christ, because you're living by his resources, staying clean, are you able to wash each other's feet. Because you can't take anything from me that cost me my purpose and my destiny. I have Christ, and he's my life. Therefore, I can love you and forgive you and risk getting hurt again, because my future and my happiness is not dependent on whether you get it right all the time or don't. This is actually a word that I need to share on Sunday morning when we have more people gather, because Jesus said, if you do these things, what? You'll be blessed. If you want to live a blessed life, you have to stay clean. And you have to participate in his ministry of cleansing other people who sin too. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.